Now, I would like everyone to turn on your cell phone. Turn on. If you put it on silent, put it on noise, loud, whatever. Turn on your cell phone, okay? We're going to do a little experiment here to start the class. Oh, I didn't say make it make noise. I just said turn it on. Okay. Now, if your first name, now this, you got to pay attention now. If your first name starts A through L, raise your cell phone up in the air. Okay. Okay, that's a lot. Okay. Okay, hold it up there. Now, the rest of us, find somebody whose cell phone is in the air on your speed dial list. And you can't use Alan because I'm using Alan. Find someone lower in the alphabet whose phone is up in the air. And when I say go, we're going to all dial, okay? Everybody got that? Y'all about ready? One, two, three, go. Dial.
They're supposed to call us. Hey, Patrick.
Do we answer?
Some people are not feeling the love, I know. Okay. Okay. Well, y'all can hang up now. Now let's reverse it, okay? So if you're at the bottom half of the alphabet, hold it up in the air. It looks like I probably didn't balance that out very good. That's coming on. Okay. Now I want you guys to call us when I say go, okay? So you can pick somebody whose last name, like say, starts with S, or something like that. So are y'all ready?
Yep.
One, two, three, go.
It's real easy if you got a call.
I guess I shouldn't let y'all know what my ringtone is, should I? Some of you. Okay, well, hang up. Ooh, that's a good one. I like that one. Okay, everybody turn your phones off, please, or back to silent, whatever you normally do for church.
Can we check our
emails? No. Okay, now, why did I do that? When all the cell phones are going off, there's a lot of distractions. And that's what life is like, okay? We have lots of distractions. We have many different things that vie for our attention, okay? Things that are calling out to us. Things that demand our time and our energy. We had the Campus Devo at our house this past Friday, and I played the song by Casting Crowns, The Voice of Truth. And there's a lyric in there in the chorus that says, "Of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth." Amen. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, is really listening to the voice of truth. Amen. Listening to God when He's trying to speak to us, when He's trying to get a message through to us. That's what I want to talk about tonight. And, that's the question. Are we listening? Are we listening when the Savior calls? Are we listening? Are we paying attention? Can we hear Him above the din of all the cell phones going off and the emails and, just everything that's pulling at us? Can we hear it? Okay. Now, we have many opportunities to hear God speak to us. The Bible says that God speaks to us in nature, that we can see His qualities in the things that have been made, or that the stars pour out speech, that they're talking to us. I don't know how many times you get a chance to look up and see the stars, but it's a cool thing. It just tells you that God is up there and that God created this stuff, and it's speaking to us. So that's one way God speaks to us. He speaks through nature. Springtime is a great time for that, when everything turns green again and all the flowers bloom. We're reminded that God loves us and, the earth is being renewed. God uses other people. you know, to call us to do His will. He uses other people to remind us and exhort us and encourage us and inspire us and rebuke us and all those things. God uses other people. We can hear Him in our own personal Bible study. You know, when you read the Bible, God speaks to you. You know, and sometimes more loudly, or sometimes we're paying better attention, but God speaks to us. And of course, we get to hear His Word taught and preached at church. You know, we get to hear Richard's sermons on Sunday and his lessons on Thursday. We have the adult Bible class on Sunday. We have the men's classes here once a month. And then we're going to have a great opportunity this summer when we go to San Antonio, those of us who are able to go to that. And we're going to hear a lot of messages in a very short period of time. And that's something to prepare for. If you haven't had that experience before, or you haven't had it in a long time, you know, you got to be ready for that, because you're going to, you know, it's like taking a drink out of a fire hydrant. You know, it's just going to, and you're going to have to, you know, absorb it over time following the conference. You're not going to be able to absorb it all right there. But anyway, we have so many opportunities like that. Let's turn in our Bibles to James chapter 1. Now, if you're like me, and I assume in this respect, I'm an ordinary person. I might not be ordinary in some other ways. I'm below ordinary in looks, and hopefully I'm above ordinary in some other things. But in this way, I'm probably ordinary. If you're like me, it's easy to listen, but not be affected. Okay, to just hear the Bible, hear God speaking to us, and sort of nod or whatever, but not really be affected, not let it change us, not let it have the impact on us that God intends. To hear but not really take hold of it. And James talks about that here in a very familiar passage, but I want to read it to remind us. Verse 22 in chapter 1. Well, let's start in the middle of chapter, verse 21 in chapter 1. It says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like or what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So James warns us about listening without doing. You know, about hearing, but then forgetting. You know, when we do that, James says we're deceiving ourselves. If we just hear God's word but don't do anything with it, we're deceiving ourselves. We're thinking we're doing better than we really are. You know, I'm going to church, I'm listening to the sermon, but if it's not changing us, if it's not affecting us, if we're not putting it into practice, James says, we're deceiving ourselves. We need to do more than that. Amen. We got to take hold of it. Amen. We got to put it into practice. I recently read the book Crazy Love by Francis Chan. John had the teens read this last year sometime, I think. And I don't know, we talked about Francis Chan one. I think Richard showed a video where he's come very close to our view on what the Bible teaches about a lot of things, which is kind of cool. It's caused controversy among his evangelical circles. But anyway, I read this book, and it's pretty cool, but I wanted to read one quote in here that's talking about this same thing. There's the book, and then there's an interview in the back. He says, "We've conditioned ourselves to hear messages without responding. Sermons have become Christian entertainment. We go to church to hear a well-developed sermon and a convicting thought. We've trained ourselves to believe that if we're convicted, our job is done. If you're just hearing the word and not actually doing something with it, you're deceiving yourself." He's essentially quoting James there, right? Amen. So, that's what we're talking about. We don't want to do that. So, you know, one thing that just helps me, I like to take notes. And so I've taken notes, and I'm sort of in the habit now. I almost always take notes during lessons. But I've realized, you know, I've gotten in the habit of taking notes and then doing nothing with the notes. Right. And so I've got to, and I've been trying to do this more lately as I've thought about this, I've been trying to go back and look at them. Right. Maybe the next day. After, and maybe that's my quiet time for the next day. If I heard a powerful lesson that really spoke to me, then go back and look at it in my quiet time the next day and see how I can put that into practice in my life. Or I take notes in my quiet times. And I find that when I take notes, I pay attention better. If I just sort of read the Bible and think, you know, I forget or I fall asleep. But if I take notes, it helps me focus. But then sometimes I try to go back and review. You know, I try to go back and say, okay, what have I studied in my quiet times for the past few weeks? Or what was that thing that really convicted me a month ago, or that really inspired me, or that, you know, or when I finish a study, you know, go back and sort of review it. And so that's just some things that help me. What are some other things that help you guys, help you really remember and put into practice the Word of God?
Whenever I get a conviction, I'll talk to somebody about it and share with them what I'm studying or the specific conviction I got.
Okay. Talk to other people. Jim?
Put a deliberate plan in place to actually do what I have studied. Go ahead and write it out. That's what I'm going to do this time.
Action plan.
One thing that's helped me is memorization.
Okay. Memorize.
Yeah, I was going to say the same thing. You know, writing up the scripture. Yeah, it helps me internalize what I'm trying to learn.
David.
Not only having a plan, but having brothers in your life to make sure you do that plan.
Aha, accountability. Very good. Yes, sir.
Along the lines of scripture, actually putting the scriptures to song, so you can actually, either writing your own song or just taking a common melody that you already know, put in the scriptures so you have it readily. That's how I memorize.
Yeah, easy. For a musician, not easy for a non-musician.
Just constantly having spiritual thoughts, you know, in the car, listening to the fish, at work, listening to a sermon while I'm working. So that just keeps me focused on God.
Amen. Richard.
One thing that helps me, I try to meditate on whatever it is I'm trying to change and stop praying about it and ask God to really transform me from the inside out.
Amen. Bill. Yeah.
I think going along with somebody said about the plan, just repent. So, okay, you know, I've been listening to the radio too much. I need to meditate and make a quick decision and then let somebody know, like your wife or somebody. If you don't do it quickly, you know, just kind of fade away.
Amen. Chad?
When you study a scripture and you really don't understand what it's trying to tell you, ask other brothers what it really means. Amen. Yourself, Richard, or, you know, other people in church that know a lot about, you know, I'm a new disciple, so I don't know anyone in the Bible, so I'm going to hear something I call tonight that really helps me understand what you're doing in my heart.
Yeah, I'm going to need to move on, but let me do Markham, and then we'll need to move on.
What I do is read a paragraph at a time and study it out. Go down, if it's 1 through 5, study 12, 1 through 5, and just study it out, cross-reference scriptures and everything else.
Okay, yeah, that helps me too. Amen. Well, I'm sorry I couldn't get to everybody, but that's cool stuff. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. You know, and when we, I mentioned San Antonio. You know, when we go out to San Antonio, those of us who are able to do that, you know, there's going to be a lot of information to absorb. And so you're not going to be able to do it all right there. So what I always like to do is take as many good notes as I can, but then come back and spend days and even weeks following the conference, looking back and, you know, trying to distill it. What affected me the most there, you know? And you can also buy the sermons on CD and listen to them again. And I've done that from past conferences. But there you're going to have, it's going to, again, be an enormous amount of this stuff in a short period of time. And you're going to want to have a plan to bring it back so it can really help. Okay. What I want to do before we look at Hebrews 2 is read another quote from the book Crazy Love. And Chan says, or wrote, if life is a river, then pursuing Christ requires swimming upstream. When we stop swimming or actively following him, we automatically begin to be swept downstream. Or to use a more metaphor familiar to us city folk, we're on a never-ending downward escalator. In order to grow, we have to turn around and start going up the down escalator, putting up with the perturbed looks from everyone else who is gradually moving downward. Okay, so, you know, he goes on to say, I believe that much of the American church-going population, while not specifically swimming downstream, is slowly floating downstream away from Christ. It is not a conscious choice, but is nonetheless happening because little in their lives propels them toward Christ. And I think that was a powerful statement when I read it. That you know, if we're not really seeking Christ, if we're not actively following him, pursuing him, we're actually drifting away. And that's just the nature of the world around us. Yeah, so much is pulling us away. So much wants to push us away from Christ that we have to actively pursue him to stay close to him.
Amen.
And I think that's what the Hebrew writer says in chapter 2, in verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Okay, so he's saying the same thing, that if we don't pay closer attention to what we've been taught, Amen. To the Word, to the things that we learn from the Bible, we'll be drifting away. We'll be drifting away. So he exhorts us to pay closer attention to it. And that's sort of a theme of the book of Hebrews, is these are folks either drifting away or tempted to drift away. And he's saying, no, you got to pay back closer attention to it. And he focuses them back on Christ and who Christ is. Amen. And you know, really encourages them. And he tells them several times, I shared this with the Campus Devo on last Friday, and he tells them several times, today when you hear his voice.
Yep.
Quoting Psalm 95. He quotes it four different times, and he uses the word today two more. So he, in effect, quotes Psalm 95 about six times. Today, if you hear his voice.
That's right.
Today, he's still speaking to us. We've got to hear his voice. You know, pay attention when he speaks. And if we're not, we just drift away. Not because we're actively running away from Christ, but it just sort of passively happens. We start drifting away if we're not paying attention, if we're not focused. And I think that's what we have to do. We have to set our minds when we come to church. You know, I want to get what I can out of the message.
Right.
You know, it's not just Christian entertainment, like Chan said. I'm here to hear what God might say to me in this message. I'm here to what might jump out at me from the scripture or from the illustration somebody gives or, you know, or the personal thing they share from their lives that inspires us. You know, to hear, that's what God is doing. He's speaking to us. Or when we're reading our Bibles, you know, not just to be routine or drab, but you know, that's an opportunity for God to speak to us, you know, more loudly than he does at other times, you know, because we're sitting there reading the Bible.
Amen.
You know, and we've got to pay closer attention to it, like the Hebrew writer says here. Amen. This book is primarily about, as the title suggests, the love God has for us and the kind of love we should have in return for God. And if you ever read the book, Chan mainly contrasts people who are lukewarm, like the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. He contrasts what the lukewarm Christian is like with what a Christian, he calls it obsessed, I don't really like that word, but what a Christian devoted to Christ is like. And he just contrasts those two things. And I think, you know, it's a good picture to look at. And I think he's talking about the average American churchgoer where making Jesus Lord is not really taught or expected. But I think in our church, of course, we, you know, we teach that. You know, we've all been taught that Jesus is Lord. And we made that commitment when we became a disciple, when we got baptized. I think we all start there. But the question is then, have we drifted away from that? Or are we in the process of drifting away from that? Because clearly we can end up like the Laodiceans, who I believe started there too. But then they drifted away and ended up lukewarm. And that's the danger. We don't want to end up lukewarm. Amen. You know, because Jesus says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. That, those folks are on the verge of losing it. Mm-hmm. You know, of being cast out by Jesus because they've become lukewarm. Mm-hmm. You know, they're not sinner in the traditional sense of fallen away, gone back to the world. They've just drifted away to where they're lukewarm. They're deceived, as James said. You know, they think they're still okay when they're not. And that's the danger, I think, for us. The danger for us.
Amen.
Okay. You know, and for me, you know, I have to fight this tendency in myself. You know, I'm an elder or bishop, as Richard always says. I've been a disciple over 30 years, and I'm at a place where it's relatively easy to just, you know, be a Christian on the outside. I mean, I've been doing it for a long time, and you know, my children are awesome. My wife is awesome. It's kind of easy to just sort of be who I am and just, you know, sort of do the minimum necessary to be Steve right. Collier without continuing to press on, without continuing to grow. It's easy to do that. And I can find myself just kind of, you know, doing my job, doing the things I'm supposed to do, you know, avoiding major sins, but gradually becoming lukewarm on the inside. You know, and sooner or later I'll be lukewarm on the outside too if I continue in that road. You know, Steve Galbraith and I were having lunch last week, and we were talking about that very thing that we had seen in other disciples that we've known for many, many years, and who once upon a time, you know, were our partners in the gospel, and that we, you know, we did great things for the Lord together and saw God do great things. But you look at some people now, and they've gone down this lukewarm road, and it's sad to see. You know, I don't want to go there. You know, I don't want to go there. But, you know, people can reach a place where they stop growing. And they just kind of plateau out.
Come on.
Where they stop seeking input from others in their lives. You know, they just sort of stop doing that. It's just inconvenient. And you just sort of assume you can be okay with God without that. You know, you stop repenting of sin, you know. Maybe you've repented of the big, obvious sort of worldly sins, but you don't really want to deal with the more heart sins, you know, whether it's pride or selfishness or, you know, whatever it might be, laziness. We don't want to really deal with the kind of character sins because they're harder to deal with. And so we just kind of stop repenting of sin. You know, I used to always call it people get stuck, you know. People get stuck spiritually, and you see them 5 years later and 10 years later, and they haven't grown anymore. You know, they used to grow. You know, I can remember seeing them where they grew, but then they stop at some point. And they don't. You know, their lives become stale and they eventually go downhill. And that's not where I want to go. Amen. You know, I want to keep growing, become more like Jesus. I want to remain humble, remain open to input in my life, continue to face and repent sin in my life. So please talk to me, you know, if you see something like that, see me doing something you don't think makes sense or saying something that doesn't make sense, please talk to me because I want that. I don't want to, you know, go down the lukewarm road. I sent out the email last week, and so what I wanted to do now is hear from some brothers who really got a lot out of the three men's classes that we've had so far this year. So I hope y'all have been thinking about that. But we had a class back in January. I actually told people about this at lunch today. We had a class in January by Alan on do you want to sell sugar water or do you want to change the world?
Wow. Right.
So that was an inspiring class about, you know, wanting to do the most for God and you know, raise up to leadership and that kind of thing. That was a great class. And then Michael did a class on spiritual growth, on really having a passionate desire to want to grow spiritually and mature in the Lord. And that was February. And then in March, Steve Galbraith talked to us about and contrasted Ahaz and his son Hezekiah. And he talked about how, you know, we make our own choices that set our path in life. You know, we're not doomed by our upbringing. If we had an unspiritual upbringing or unspiritual parents, that's Hezekiah. He wasn't doomed by that. He could break free from that. And on the other hand, Ahaz, who did have spiritual parents, chose the wrong road. So he talked about that. But I thought I would open up a little bit for who was real encouraged by that, and who got something out of that, and how did that really help you in your spiritual life? One of those classes. Yes, sir.
You talked about what Steve talked about last month, Ahaz and Hezekiah. And one of the things that I got out of it, Hezekiah, when he was challenged with, when he was challenged by the Arameans, the Assyrians, his first plan was to go and come up with a military solution to the situation, close down the water so they didn't get water. But eventually he turned to the Lord and God delivered him. In my own life, whether at work or in my family, when I'm faced with situations, sometimes it's easier to try to rationalize and come up with some solutions. Maybe even run to other disciples and say, hey, I have this situation, can you help me? Rather than turning to God and surrendering to God and asking God for help, first and foremost, and then go and talk to other disciples first. So of late, since I've heard that lesson, one thing that I've been doing is that whenever I'm faced with a situation with my kids or at work, I try to pray about it first and really make an effort to go into the Bible and study that situation out before I can talk to any other disciples. Not that it's not important to talk to other disciples, but to put God first and mean it, that God is really first and he can actually handle this situation for me rather than running to other disciples and have them take the burden, carry the burden for me. So that's something that I've done.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
I think just taking advantage of opportunities that present itself. And I would kind of mention, you know, what are we doing? You know, what is our mission and what we're doing? And just taking, really, I think I've just started taking more stock of different opportunities as they present themselves to me, and how I can use that opportunity to glorify God, and how I can use that to share.
Harry.
I got a lot of messages, but I think Mike's message really stuck with me about growing and what maturity really looks like. I think he brought up something along the lines of people that, what indicates a baby? Babies are people that are taken care of. They're spoon-fed. You know, they always are in need. They're never really taking care of the needs of anyone else, versus those who are mature, you know, have reception where they see trials and, you know, take joy in it, like the scripture says, right? So God gave a real picture of maturity, and I really got a chance to see myself on that spectrum and see, wow, I have a long way to go to really be in a place where, you know, I'm looking at my trials and really, you know, rejoicing in the growth that God is allowing me to have, right? So that really, you know, that mixed with Alan's message of, you know, kind of, you know, you want to sell sugar water and you want to rule the world. Those two really lined up well for
me. Amen.
So, it's been great. Those three. You know, and then when Steve started talking about Hezekiah, I kind of saw that, yeah, you know, a lot of these men messed up. And, you know, I'm in a line of, but God, when I humble myself, puts me in a position where I can come back and I can do great things. And so the three of them really seem to really be floating in the lines of, you know, this is what it looks like to become a man. This is, this is kind of the path that God wants you to take. So they all just seem really to make good sense to me and make a good flow. So,
amen.
God got a lot of all of them when you look at them together.
Amen. Mark.
Yeah, when Steve talked about Ahaz, I was looking at all the evil things that Ahaz had done, you know, even with his kids, and how he had put up all of the idols and everything else. And I looked at Hezekiah, how first thing Hezekiah did was tore down all of the idols. He tore them all down. And I shared with Steve that night that I could have become a victim by going and following how my father did things, instead of saying, you know what, I'm going to try to train my kids the right way, the righteous way, like Hezekiah was doing, instead of what Ahaz was doing. And just trying to train them in righteousness and not become a victim, you know, and do the things, follow the way my father did. Just try to live a different life.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
I'm a technology guy. I appreciate the message on sugar water. And, you know, with Bill, with Steve Jobs and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, I feel like technology have a way of, the message helped me in terms of just really trying to focus on what's important. And with Apple, they pay attention to a lot of details in the products they make, opposed to everybody else. And they put up a message, you know, Brian, sometimes you just got to turn off the radio. Yeah, get rid of technology, everything that's around, the distractions. And just focus. The times that I'm most spiritual are the times when if I just turn off my radio and I'll naturally think about God and pray about my family. So it helped me a lot because I said, Brian, you know what? Focus on what's important and try to get rid of all the distractions, the things that every day is going to cloud your judgment.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, here in Atlanta, we actually think sugar water is a good product, don't we? Maybe the other sugar water. But anyway, well, amen. I want to do that just, again, to remind us, you know, this is what the kind of stuff we want to be getting out of, you know, and not just the men's classes, but since we're in the men's class tonight, that's what I want to talk about the most. But Richard's sermons and the other things that we hear, you know, and again, I keep harping on going to San Antonio this summer. I mean, be ready if we're going to absorb that, because God's going to use that in a mighty way, I think, to affect all of us.
Amen.
You know, this is the kind of, you know, the way we want to let these messages affect us. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 1. I've been studying Philippians, my personal Bible study, so I wanted to share a couple of things that have encouraged me, and I hope will encourage you. Philippians 1, starting in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace.
Amen?
Amen. Now this is how I feel about our church. Okay, this is really how I feel. Richard actually made this suggestion a while back, and at least once a week, I take the directory, and I go through it, and I pray about everyone. Okay, I pray about all you guys, and I was so glad to get the new directory because I had the supplements falling out all over the place, and I knew it wasn't quite complete. But I really do. This is not my strength, but I think I've been trying to grow in this and just really feeling affection for all of you guys and for our whole church.
Amen.
You know, and I feel what Paul says here. It's a joy to me that we are partners in the gospel. You know, that we are, you know, trying to do God's will here.
Amen.
You know, trying to spread the message of Jesus. Bring people to International Sunday. And Barb and I have invited waiters, I don't know, forever, you know, just we invite waiters to church whenever we go out to dinner, or most of the time. And I don't remember the last time one came to church, but Sunday before last, my waiter from the night before came to church. You know, that was just cool. And he's come twice now, and we set up a study with him for next week. And so that's a cool thing, you know. But that's, you know, it's just got, we're partners in the gospel, and the single brothers are getting in there to help me with him. And Markham got to meet him, and you know, it's just, he got to meet a whole bunch of people because he's a real friendly guy. And he really liked Alan's class. He has a Church of Christ background, and he was just, you know, he was all over first and second. He was turning to the scriptures faster than me and Barb could. You know, he was. So that's just a cool thing. But, I mean, I feel that way, that we're partners in the gospel, and God is using us to do his will. And we can be encouraged about that. I know the first half of this lesson might be a little heavy and convicting. Oh, are you paying enough attention to God's word? But I wanted to end with encouragement.
Amen.
You know, God is doing great things in our lives.
Come on,
as it says here, he is going to carry to completion the good work that he has begun in us.
Amen.
You know, and each of us, God called us. You know, he called us out of the world into his kingdom. We became disciples. We heard his word speaking to us, heard other people, you know, heard him speaking through other people. We were baptized, we were saved, we went from darkness to light. You know, those things really happened. God began a good work in us.
Yep.
And it says right here, it's a promise. He's going to carry that to completion.
Amen.
You know, he's going to finish that job.
Amen.
And the day of Jesus. When Jesus comes again, or when you die, and you know, Jesus comes again, you come out of the tomb, he will have finished that job in your life.
Right.
And so you can be encouraged about that.
Amen.
You know, wherever you are right now, or whatever you were feeling in the first half of the class, you know, it's okay. God will finish the job. He will take you from where you are now and finish the job.
Amen.
And that's what the promise here says. And that's that's an encouraging thing to me. When I read that recently, I'm like, great, God is going to complete the work that he's begun in me.
Amen.
He's going to finish the job. I don't have to worry about falling short somehow. God is working. And that's, you know, that's why we hear the messages we hear. You know, that's why God speaks to us in the lessons that we were talking about tonight. That's why he speaks to us when we're reading the word. That's why he speaks to us through other people. Is he's trying to carry on to completion.
Amen.
He's trying to get us to the next step.
Okay.
And the next step after that. He's trying to help. You know, and sometimes it's convicting and you feel bad and you go, oh man, I got to change something or I got to do something. But he's trying to help us. That's, you know, just like a friend who would encourage you, you know, to do the right thing.
Yeah.
He's trying to help us. He's speaking to us. That's part of him trying to carry to completion his work in our lives. And so I want to help him, you know. I want to cooperate with the process, you know, and really listen and put it into practice and do the things we were talking about tonight. Look down in chapter 2.
Come on, baby.
In a familiar passage, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you,
Amen.
Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So who does the work?
Amen.
God.
Us? We got to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Or God, who's working in us? It's both. It's both. You know, we talked about our partnership in the gospel. We sort of have a partnership with God, right? We're working and he's working.
Right.
So it's sort of a partnership. We're doing it together. So, you know, we have to do our part. We can't listen and then forget.
Right.
Like James talked about.
Yep.
You know, if we listen and forget, we're not doing our part. We have to put it into practice. And then that's how God can work. That's how God works in our lives. You know, we have to pay close attention, like Hebrews said.
Wow.
Pay close attention.
Yep.
Otherwise, we drift away. You know, otherwise, we're eventually in danger of becoming lukewarm if we just don't really pay attention. So we have to do our part. He says we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, I mean, Paul's like, he's pretty strong there. You know, it's
wow.
a scary thing if we neglect this. So, you know, we have a responsibility, but then he immediately says, but it's God who works in you.
Amen.
Now I don't fully understand that, but that's a cool thing. You know, it's God who's working in me.
Amen.
He's the one that's going to carry it to completion.
Amen.
You know, by myself, I can't do it. You know, I fall short. I have sins, but he's going to carry it to completion. He's
Amen.
Working, you know, when he speaks to us and we respond, he's at work. When we try to reach out to somebody at work, you know, he's at work. And it says here, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You know, God gives us the will. You know, he provides the motivation. You know, Jesus dying on a cross. The grace that he's given to us. You know, he provides the motivation. He actually enables us to want to. You know, to will to do what he wants us to do. So he provides the motivation. That's a cool thing.
Amen.
And then it says, to will and to work for his good pleasure. So he's actually working through us. You know, he's actually doing the work. I mean, on my own, some of my efforts wouldn't really accomplish much. But because God's Spirit is there, you know, my efforts are magnified. God is at work. He's working on the other person. You know, someone I might study the Bible with, he's working on them even before I open. You know, I plan my little lesson to share with him or whatever, or go through one of the studies. But God's already worked on that other person to make them receptive. Or whatever else we might do for the Lord. You know, he's at work. And so that's encouraging to me too. It's not all up to me. God is at work. You know, his Spirit leads us. You know, when we're doing what we've been talking about tonight, when we're paying attention to God's Word, when we're listening, when we're putting it into practice, you know, his Spirit leads us. His Spirit guides us where he wants us to go. You know, how he wants us to grow. Bears fruit in our lives. You know, so good things happen. God is at work. Let's look at one last passage in Ephesians, just one book earlier. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll close out here. Another familiar passage, 2 verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So again, we sort of have this double concept that God has prepared works for us. I mean, we have work to do, but we are his workmanship. You know, he's the craftsman. He's the one actually making us more like Christ.
Amen.
He's the one, you know, actually working in our lives to make us who he wants us to be and to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. And that to know that I am his workmanship, that's very encouraging to me.
Amen.
You know, that God, I'm God's workmanship. He's going to carry on to completion what he's doing in my life. But it also helps me to be humble. Okay, because the verse before that says, not your own doing, it's the gift of God, so that no one may boast.
Right.
You know, I can't really boast about anything I might accomplish for the Lord.
Right.
It's his workmanship.
Amen.
You know, if God wasn't working in my life, whoa, that'd be bad.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'd be a lustful, selfish, angry, prideful, what else did I not say? You know, that'd be bad where I'd be if God wasn't working in my life.
Amen.
So, anything good in my life, whatever good is in my life, that's God's workmanship. So that keeps me humble. You know, it's God's workmanship. And then it encourages me, too, that, you know, he's going to continue to do that. So whatever shortcomings I have now, I don't have to be discouraged by them. He's going to keep working. And over time, I'm going to see more and more of his workmanship in my life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, I hope tonight has encouraged you.
Amen.
I hope it will help us to grab hold of the things that God says to us from his word, especially, and from the messages we hear. And tonight's message, other messages we've heard, messages we'll hear in the future, things we'll read in the Bible, things we'll hear in San Antonio or other conferences like that, that we'll put them into practice, not just hear and forget, and that we'll pay close attention and not let ourselves drift away. And then to know that God is going to carry it to completion in our lives, that we are his workmanship and that he's at work. Amen.